their own friends, so it's just awesome. Let's pray together. When I pray, I don't know if your mind is like mine, very much like a snow globe. It's got beautiful glitter happening in it, and a whole lot of snowflakes and little bits and pieces and a little snowman and some trees and whatever, and, you know, it's all shaken up. And the best part about it is just putting it down and watching it settle. So when I pray, that's how I pray. I give myself time to let all the snowflakes and the glitter and the trees and the crazy people settle. And then I can focus on the Lord and a place where I've met the Lord. So I imagine myself in a place, whether that's on a beautiful bushwalk, at the beach, in a valley, or in a beautiful farm field with a tree on the end, whatever is beautiful for you, a place where you can meet the Lord. I'm going to give you a moment now just to settle your mind for all your glitter and sparkle, and focus on a place where you can meet the Lord, and then I'll pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God and loving Savior, Lord, we have to stop and remember each day of the week gone by and how you have blessed us in great and small ways. The sunrise in the early morning, to the birds that sing in preparation for a day of work, a day of sharing, and a day of caring with family, friends, and colleagues, albeit on a screen and at a distance. We are thankful, Lord, for the promise you've given us to fulfill each day, to take care of our needs, a warm place to sleep, food to sustain us, and loving arms of those you've placed around us, to a sunset through the trees and night of rest that you've given us, a night that you watch over us, our God who never slumbers or sleeps. Forgive us, Lord, when we take our eyes off you and focus on the stormy seas around us, and when we find ourselves drowning to finally reach out to be saved. Teach us to trust you in all circumstances and to know that the plans you have for us are good. This season has brought many struggles in different forms, difficulties we could not foresee, and for some, deep heartbreak. When these storms rage around us and the darkness closes in, help us, Lord, to remember that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to help us find our way. Protect us and guide us, and especially, Lord, our leaders in our families, our leaders here at church, and the leaders in our country. Help them to make wise decisions and to lean on you when uncertainty sets in. We pray for our beautiful Year 12s, Lord, as they continue to sit their exams. Give them the clarity of thought and the peace that passes all understanding. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll open each one of our ears and our minds and soften our hearts to receive the message you have prepared for us, so that we will grow in knowledge and in wonder of who you are and what you have done for us. And in doing so, Lord, that our lives will move and progress towards that day where we can join those we love in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's Bible reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 18. We're reading from verse 16 through to the end. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of our Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time the servant reported, "A cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking in his cloak to his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Hi, everyone. Good to see you at church. Yeah, I reckon. I've been looking forward to today. I've got a distinct hatred for that camera up the back there because it doesn't laugh at any of my jokes. So I've got a couple of jokes in this talk. Even if they're not funny, just be nice to me and you can just laugh back. Does that sound all right? I'm going to pray, believing that this is God's word and that God's got some super encouraging things to say to us this afternoon. So join me in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my friends, my spiritual friends. God, as we come together as a community of faith this wet Sunday afternoon, it's just actually a joy to be together after being apart for so long. And so, God, I want to thank you for the gift of community, that there is a sense wherever two or three are gathered, there's a greater sense of Jesus and your presence with us. God, I pray that your spirit will be at work in my life now as I speak these words, bring this talk. But I pray that your spirit will be alive in the community of faith, that will be hunger and eager to actually listen to you, to understand you and to obey you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this cool series looking at the prophet Elijah. I was going to try and grow a beard like Elijah, but it gets kind of too itchy, so I kind of shaved it off. But Elijah is this 8th, 9th century prophet. And when I first looked at this passage, I thought, well, it's the battle between the gods. So in the one corner, you have the prophet of Baal, and in the other corner, you have Yahweh, and the prophet of Yahweh, which is Elijah. But the more I read this passage, I realised that it really wasn't a contest. For, to say, Baal to go up against Yahweh is a little bit like me saying, I'm going to go up against Roger Federer. That's never going to actually end well. No, it's actually the purpose for this story, the purpose for this miracle is to be found in verse 37, where the prophet prays to Yahweh and he says, answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people may know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. So this is a passage all about the hearts of the people of God. And what the prophet is actually praying for and the purpose of this miracle is that the people will actually turn their hearts back towards Yahweh. It's been a hard year. It's been a challenging year in many ways. But if I would actually have to define my leadership in this year, it's been a battle for the hearts and the minds and the souls of you people, our church. Constantly actually thinking, well, how can I actually draw you as a community of faith, your hearts towards Jesus? And I think that's actually what God is actually wanting to do amongst us this afternoon. I wonder where your heart is. I wonder where your passion is. I wonder where your joy and your delight is in this season as we approach the end of 2020. To pick up this story, when the 8th, 9th century, there is King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They're the king and queen of Israel. And the king's 101 job description was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And he was called to actually call the people of God in that direction. But Ahab and Jezebel, they were nuts. They were insane. They were corrupt. They were murderous. They were deceitful. They deliberately actually went about promoting idolatry. They went about promoting the worship of Baals. Can you imagine how mad that is? How insane that is? It'll be a bit like me turning up every Monday and every Tuesday and every Wednesday and every Sunday thinking, how can I turn the people of TCBC, how can I turn their hearts towards idols? That would be insane if a pastor actually did that, but this is what the king of Israel is actually doing. We pick up the story in verse 16. Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I'd love that title. Is that you, you troubler of TCBC? I reckon that'd be a really cool title. Verse 18, Elijah answered, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So gather the people of God. Gather the prophets of Baal, and I'll meet you on top of Mount Carmel, and we'll settle this matter about who is the true and living God. Living God. I want to look at this passage just under three headings. If you're in the habit of actually taking notes and making headings, the headings are the need for a contest. Secondly, the problem of worshipping a false god. And thirdly, the life that comes from worshipping and living for the true God of the Bible. So firstly, the need for a contest, verse 20. So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Friends, that's actually mind-boggling if you think about it. This is the people of Israel. This is the people who have actually been brought up out of a slavery from Egypt. They've entered into a covenant with God at Mount Sinai. They've been miraculously led into and given the promised land. And when Elijah says, who is the true and living God? Is it Yahweh or is it the Baal? They remain silent. They say, I don't know. I haven't really given it much thought. I can't actually make up my mind. Elijah says, how long will you waver between two opinions? That word waver means to go lame, to fall down, to be crippled, to be paralyzed, not being able to move. And Elijah looks at these people and he says, how long will you be crippled? How long will you actually be full of doubt and uncertainty? When will you actually make up your mind about who is the true and living God and who it is that you're actually going to live for? And I can hear what you are thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, I don't worship other religions. I've given my life to Christ. I'm a part of the community of faith. I don't waver in my faith. But is that actually true? Allow me to explain. My second point is the problem of worshipping a false god. Now look at this passage. The competition is that they're on top of Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal and Elijah have two altars. There's a whole stack of wood, and they put a bull, which is cut up on top of the bull, and they're to cry out to the respective gods, and whichever god sends fire from heaven, that will be the true and living God. The prophets of Baal get to go first, and they've got the advantage. There's 450 prophets of Baal compared to one prophet of Yahweh. Verse 26. Then they called on the name Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling, or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophecy until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And we think, well, that actually settles the matter, doesn't it? The competition, they cried out to their gods, the god of Baal, and there was no response. Baal is not a true god. He's a false god. That kind of settles the competition. We can leave the passage there. Baal is a false god. Baal isn't true. But Baal actually has spiritual power. When I read the Old Testament for a long time as a Christian, I'd read about Baal, and I thought Baal was a singular Canaanite god. But Baal is actually a generic term for many gods. Baal actually literally means spiritual lord. Here, we're on top of Mount Carmel, and there'd been a drought for 3 years. Earlier, the prophet Elijah went to Ahab, and he said, I'm going to send a drought to the land. For 3 years, there won't be a drop of rain or a drop of dew. And so now they're going to see, well, which god can actually send the rain? Which god can actually send fire from heaven? But there was a military Baal, there was a sex Baal, there was a beauty Baal, there was a fertility Baal, there was a wealth Baal, a wisdom Baal, a health Baal, a party Baal. Almost every created thing in life, there was a Baal for. Every longing that you had in life, there was a Baal for. And we look at these people And we think, well, they're sort of ancient. They're superstitious. They lived 3,000 years ago. We're people of the Enlightenment. We're modern people. We're educated people. We're scientific people. But I reckon these people were actually honest in a way that we are not. They were truthful in a way that we are not. They knew that these Baals actually had power over them. Look at verse 26. They shout out all day pleading to this God. Verse 26, they dance. Actually, that's a poor translation. In the Hebrew, it's the same word as verse 21 where it says they waver. So they're dancing so much before this God that they actually begin to waver. They begin to get crippled. They begin to tire and they fall down. Verse 28, they begin to cut themselves. So the blood of the bull is not enough. Their own blood, their own life actually begins to pour out upon the altar. Verse 28, they are frantic and fearful, yelling from dawn till dusk to this Baal. And then in verse 29, you've got these haunting words. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention. They worshipped this Baal. This Baal wasn't a true and living God. This Baal was a false God, but this Baal had spiritual power over them. This Baal would actually take everything from them. Eventually, it would cost them their very lives. Verse 40, their very lives would actually be taken from them as a result of worshipping this false Baal. Again, we think, well, that's pretty ancient. That's pretty sort of superstitious. There's no way that I'm into that kind of thing. But in our culture, is there not a sex Baal? A beauty Baal, a fertility Baal, a wealth Baal, a wisdom Baal, an education Baal, a success Baal, a health Baal, a relationship Baal, a sports Baal, a nationalistic Baal, a popularity Baal, a fitness Baal, a social media Baal, a political Baal? Allow me to explain. I was up at Westfield Shopping Centre during the week. And I was walking past all these shops of these pictures of images of beautiful, skinny, young, airbrushed men and women. And after you go past, and they're all so happy, aren't they? After you go past shop after shop after shelf, after these beautiful, skinny, airbrushed young men and women, you think, well, for me to actually be happy like they're happy, I need to be beautiful and skinny and young and airbrushed as well too. But you know what happens when you walk through the Westfield Shopping Centre? You go after shop after shop after shop, image after image after image, Baal after Baal after Baal, and you think, I've got to be like them. But do you know what eventually happens? Eventually you come to a shop with a mirror in it and you see yourself. In my mind I think I look like Brad Pitt, but then I look at myself in the mirror and I thought, what happened to him? Looks like he's been run over by a truck. He's bald. He's grey. He's got glasses on. I think I'll never have happiness. I'll never have joy. But is it not true that many young women look at these images, these Baals, these pictures of beauty, and they say, for me to actually have happiness and joy in my life, that I have to be skinny, I have to be beautiful, I have to have the perfect body image, I have to actually be airbrushed. And often their identity and their self-worth has actually been crushed under the weight of that Baal of beauty. Is that not true? Those of you with teenage daughters, is that not true? And what about young men? Young men look at these pictures and they say, you know what? I need one of them. I need a woman who's beautiful and skinny and airbrushed. But in real life, airbrushed women are really actually quite hard to find. And do you know what they do after a while? They turn to airbrushed women who are in pornography, and that crushes them and it actually kills them. Don't tell me that we don't worship Baals. Don't tell me that we don't worship other gods. And don't tell me that these other gods actually do not have power over us. If you took an ancient up with you to Westfield, they'd be honest enough, they'd be truthful enough in a way that we are not. They would say, Baal, Baal, Baal.
They'll look at Kathmandu and they would say, middle class, white, male Baal. That they would look at a coffee shop and they would say, wannabe hipster, Baal. They would look at a travel agency, a travel shop, and they would say, retiree, Baal. They would look at the Apple store and say, young adult or a teenage, Baal. They would look at Kmart and say, not so much. They would have actually the honesty to look at these things and see that they're actually little gods and that they actually have power over us. The ancients were truthful in a way that we are not. And Elijah asks them the question. He says, how long? How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people of God said nothing. And again, I wonder about your heart and I wonder about your mind. Have you actually settled who it is that you're actually living for and worshipping? Who is it that you actually get your identity and sense of self-worth and meaning from? Where do you find actually joy and delight in your life? If it is not God, then it will be some other little Baal, and that Baal will crush you and that Baal will destroy you. Now, just before we move on, the other problem we actually see in this passage, the other challenge to us, is for people who love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, but actually sometimes we actually worship Yahweh in the same way that the prophets of Baal worship Baal. Look at these prophets. They dance to the point of exhaustion. They yell out and they pray. They sacrifice themselves. And they think if they actually do all of these things, then God will actually answer them. And sometimes I actually think that we approach God in the same way. We don't approach God as being a part of God's family. We don't approach Jesus as being a brother or sister in Christ or a friend in faith. We've got this actually rules and regulations that if we think if we do this and this and this, then God will actually have to do this for me. I was reading a book on prayer earlier this year, and one guy commented, he says, I almost lost my faith because I was approaching God in the same way the prophets of Baal approached Baal. This is what he said, and I quote. He said, I followed every biblical principle for praying. I believed, I prayed in faith. I confessed all known sin. I claimed all the promises of God. I rebuked the devil. I pleaded the blood. I thanked God ahead of time for answered prayer. And I fasted, but God was silent and my faith was almost crushed. He's saying, I followed all the right rules. He's saying, I did all the right things. But God didn't answer me, and my faith was almost crushed. Some of you here this afternoon, you're tired and you're fatigued. You feel like actually giving up in your faith because actually you're wavering between two gods. It's not settled in your heart who is it that you're worshipping, but some of you are tired and fatigued and that you're worshipping Yahweh like a prophet of Baal. You think if you do this and this and this, that God is like a puppet on a string that you can control and God is actually under your power. But what does it actually mean to actually live your life out of a point of grace? Some of us, we have this formula that if we do this and this and this, that God will speak to you. That if you do this and this and this, that God will answer your prayer. Or if you do this and this and this, that God will heal you. Or if you do this and this and this, that God will give you what you want. That is how the prophets of Baal approached Baal, but that is not how we approach God. So finally, if that's the kind of false way to actually live life and do religion, what is the life-giving life that actually comes from worshipping the God of the Bible? Look at verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all the things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and you are turning their hearts back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell down prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." What is going on here? Let me tell you what is going on. There's been a drought for 3 years. These people think that the thing that they need most is rain. They need water to drink. They need water for their harvest so that they can eat. This is life and death stuff. But if God had actually just given them rain without this miracle, maybe they would have continued in their idolatry and continued to worship Baal. But maybe they would have said, you know what? We have rain. We have water. We have food. We have happiness. What do I need God for? You know, sometimes the worst thing that can actually happen in our lives is that God actually gives us what we want. Can God set an altar on fire that has been drenched with water? Yes, that's easy. Can God send fire from heaven? Absolutely. Can God actually break a drought by sending rain? That is easy for Yahweh. These people thought that the thing that they needed most in a drought was water. But what they needed most in a drought was to turn their hearts back towards the true and living God. They see the glory of God. They see the power of God. They see this miracle, and what do they cry out? They say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And what will your response be? As I was thinking about, you know, where to land this passage, I thought, there's a number of different ways. We could look at how bold and courageous Elijah was and that we need to actually stand up in our faith for Jesus. Or I thought, you know, I could just really whack you around the head and tell you how idolatrous and how fickle of heart you are. And I did write a conclusion like that, and it was kind of fun. But where I actually want to land it this afternoon is that I actually think that many of us are like the prophets of Baal and the way they actually approached Baal in terms of our faith and our religiosity. We do this and this and this and this. We sacrifice, we give, we serve, we rock up, we do all of the right things. But inwardly, we're actually just shriveling up and we're actually dying. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus actually looks at the religion of the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? They had this religion of laws and rules, and you have to do this and this and this and this. And he says it's just killing people. It's sucking the very life out of people. And Jesus said, he says, "Come to me." He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus looks at you. He actually knows that your heart is full of idolatry. That's the reason why he actually had to die on the cross. We all worship false Baals. That's true of me and that's true of you. What is actually going to loosen our grip on these Baals? It's by seeing the true and the living God who wants to bring us abundance and life and joy. A God who actually doesn't call us into religion. We don't have to chant from morning to evening. We don't have to put the makeup on. We don't have to actually cut ourselves. We just have to come as sons and daughters of the living God and pray to him, and he will respond to us. I'm going to pray, and at the end of this prayer, I'm actually just going to invite for us to actually enter into a time of responsive sort of prayer. I'm going to read some scriptures over you. And I'm going to give you the opportunity just to respond this afternoon to the true and living God in your minds and in your hearts. So, Emma, would you come up and play, and I'll pray, and then I'll lead you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a long time ago, the prophet Elijah, 3,000 years ago, he asked the people of God, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Our Heavenly Father, we know that Baal and all the Baals of this world, popularity, the Baal of wealth, the Baal of beauty, the Baal of success. We know how hollow and fragile those Baals are, yet our hearts tend to actually just naturally gravitate towards them. But God, I pray this afternoon that just as the people of Mount Carmel saw your glory and saw your power and saw your might and turned their hearts back to you, pray that through your Spirit you'll be doing that good work in us this afternoon. I'm just going to read some passages of Scripture. The voice that you will hear is my voice, but these words are actually from God to you. This is what God actually thinks about you. In 1 John, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Unfailing kindness. Nehemiah says, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Did you get that? Did you hear that? That God actually looks at you and he rejoices over you with singing. So Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, no, in all things I'm convinced that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any power, nor any pandemic, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation. He says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Elijah went before the people of God and he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Jesus is God, follow him. And the people said, what do you say to God this afternoon? Will you actually settle this matter this afternoon in your heart of not wavering, not being crippled, not being falling down any longer? turning your heart back towards the heart of God, who loves you with an everlasting love, who sings over you, who just delights in you. Just spend some time praying and responding to God this afternoon.